Well, I have to say I really enjoy that singing. I know there are places that charge money to hear singing not as good as that stuff tonight. Our study this evening is in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, and we'll read from the first verse. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon-Zan-Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now En-Gedi is about halfway along the west shore of the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat feared and said, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then we have another prophet. His name is Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he says in verse 15, Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites, and the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, which is 3-4 miles from Bethlehem. And they went forth, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord, your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing, and to praise the Lord, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, a little further down, please. In verse 26, on the fourth day, now it took them 4 days to clean up the countryside, to gather all of the riches, the jewels, the garments, the weaponry, and so on. It took them 4 days to gather it all together, the spoils of war. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, the valley of blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. May God give us light and encouragement from His Word this evening. For some reason, we have the idea that life is made up of mountains and valleys, and we'd rather be on the mountain, thank you. And that the valley experiences are really pretty bleak and kind of tough times. And the mountain experiences are those times like this at the conference when we don't want to leave, sort of a thing, and go back down into the valley of everyday life. We were hearing about Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and how he came up and surrounded the city of Samaria and sat down to watch the city die. And how God, he made a big noise at night. That's what he did, and scared all those tough boys. And they all ran home. They said, those crafty Jews, they've hired some thugs, and they're come to attack us. And they got up and ran and left everything behind them. Ben-Hadad was a chronic antagonist, and he was constantly attacking the land of Israel. And we read the story of Ben-Hadad on one occasion that came to fight against Israel, and Israel wept them, and he had to flee. And as they chased the Syrians, they were killing their horses and destroying their chariots and stealing their weaponry, and it was just a rear guard battle all the way back to Syria. So the king said, he got with his high command, and he said, now, we obviously didn't do real well this weekend, and I wonder if you've got some suggestions. And so they said, well, yeah, you know the problem. The problem is that Israel's God is the God of the mountains. What we've got to do is draw them into a battle in the valley. And if we get them in the valley, same weapons, same equipment, same number of horses, we'll get them. Because their God is the God of the mountains. Well, the Israelites didn't know anything about this. But the prophet of the Lord comes to them and says, Ben-Hadad's going to show up. This is the day on the calendar. That's the spot on the map. He's going to show up with the same number of horses, the same number of chariots. You don't deserve to win, you know. You're not in fellowship with me. You're not serving me. You don't deserve to win. But I'm going to give you the victory simply for this reason. To teach Ben-Hadad and his boys that I am the Lord. Not the God of the mountains, the God of the valleys. I'm the Lord. I made the valleys. I made the mountains. For every mountain, there are at least two valleys, you know. And I'm God over all, blessed forever. You have tough times in the valleys? Well, God says, I'm the God of the valleys, too. When I walk through the mountain of... No, through the valley of the shadow, thou art with me. Now, this is a story about a victory in a valley. The Valley of Baraka. The Valley of Baraka lies south of the city of Jerusalem, about 10 or 12 miles, just between Bethlehem and Hebron. And these two forces, the Ammonites and the Moabites, again, were chronic enemies of the children of Israel. You remember that they were sort of shirt-tail relatives. You've heard the puzzle, I suppose, before. Long ago, two boys were born. Each was the brother of the other one's mother, and their father was their grandfather. Their father was also their uncle and their father-in-law and their, I don't know who all he was, and their mothers were sisters and aunts and grandmothers and sisters-in-law. And oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. I'd hate to have to draw their family tree. But what had happened, of course, was that Lot had two boys by his two daughters. So, of course, these women were the sisters of the boys because they had the same father. They were also the mothers, of course, and then they were the aunts because they were their sisters' boy's aunt, and you know, and so it goes. They were their grandmothers because they were married to their father, to their grandfather, you know, because their father was also their mother's father. And anyway, sin complicates life, doesn't it? Sin always complicates life. All you have to do is read the book of Leviticus to find that out. And what a complicated world we live in today, all because people don't follow the simple word of God. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Simple trust in the Lord, just like little children. And to take the Word of God in its plain and obvious sense, unless otherwise indicated, just to be a simple believer, in what God has to say. Now, Jehoshaphat's learned his lesson. And that's a great thing about Jehoshaphat, isn't it? It's not true of many people in the Bible. It's not true of many of us, I suppose. But there were some good examples, some encouraging examples in the Bible of individuals who actually learned their lessons. And that's an encouragement to all of us. But it's quite possible to actually learn our lessons, isn't it? And to make progress in the life of faith. And Jehoshaphat does that. As soon as there's a problem, now before, you remember, when there was a problem, the Israelites on the northern border started to fortify against Judah, he made an alliance with the king of Syria. Now when Moab and Edom start manipulating and moving on the border and gathering troops, mobilizing, he doesn't go running off to somebody else. He goes to the Lord. Prayer should not be a last resource, but a first recourse. And Jehoshaphat, we read, feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And so Judah gathered together, and they came with a specific desire to ask help of the Lord. They came to seek the Lord. Now, sooner or later, the battles will come. If you're a young person and you haven't hit too many battles yet, hang in there. It'll come. Battles will come. And the question is not whether we have problems. The question is not whether we have temptations. The question is how we deal with them when they come, you see. That makes all the difference. There are people who have trials and difficulties, tragedies in their lives, and they become better for it. And there are others who become bitter from it. And as the poet has said, it's not the gales, but the set of the sails that determines the way we go. And if we accept things as from the Lord and learn the lesson, that these things drive us to God instead of driving us away from God, then we will see at the end of the story that God used this very circumstance to prove himself to them. You can't learn anything about the grace of God if you don't need the grace of God. And you only need the grace of God in your life when you have those needs that draw you to himself. As Abraham Lincoln said, there were times he went to God simply because there was nowhere else to go. And I think very often God hedges us in. And he brings us to a place where we are driven to him. And when we discover, perhaps for the first time, that when we have only God, that God is enough. So the first thing I would underline in our hearts is this phrase, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. It's a great search, isn't it? I've used this illustration before, and I don't think my dad will mind. You won't mind, will you, Dad? Oh, good, good. Can I tell you some stories about my dad? All good, of course, yeah. When I was just a little guy, we moved from one part of town to another part, and there was a large wooded area, just a block or so from our house. And I was just a little guy, and my dad knew that sooner or later I'd get into the woods, and I'd get lost. So he took me there first, and he showed me that it was a ravine, a fairly shallow ravine, but there was a little creek that ran along it. Now he said, let's go for a walk along the creek. So we walked as far as we could go one way, and we came to a road that went by the high school. You know where you are now? That's by the high school, yeah? Okay. Then we walked all the way down the other end of the ravine, and we came to another road. He said, now that's the road goes by the shopping center. You know where that is? Yeah. Okay. Now he said, if you ever get lost, just go downhill, see, and you'll come to the creek. And when you find the creek, go either way, and you'll either come to the road by the high school or the road by the shopping center. Now, it's no fun for a kid to go into the woods and to not be able to get lost. That's called exploring. Right? I mean, you don't want to say, I know all this. You want to find places you've never seen before. You want to imagine and explore, don't you? I don't know about people who say they want to just know all the Bible. You know, that's their desire, to know. The joy of exploring is a lot of it, isn't it? We'll be doing that forever. We'll never know it all. But it's getting to know God that's the joy. It's the discovery of it. It's the thrill of it. It's an English word we don't use very much. It's the word serendipity. It means to be surprised by joy. like happily surprised. I never thought that of you, Father. What's wonderful. And I discover some new truth about God. Well, part of the problem with Bible study is that people go into the woods and they keep getting lost and they can't find their way out. And it gets real disheartening after a while. You have to have the police come and, you know, get you home every time. You're going to give up. And what God's people need are some basic landmarks in the Word of God. Just a few simple landmarks. If you were going to Toronto and you'd never been there before, I couldn't tell you all the streets in Toronto. But I could tell you that the Yonge Street runs north and south right through the city, and Bloor runs east and west right through the city, and the 401 on the north, and the Gardner on the south, and the Don Valley on the east, and the 427 on the west. I mean, you could get lost a bit, but you couldn't get lost for too long. You'd bump into something you recognized, couldn't you? And I really think, dear brethren, that those who take the responsibility for teaching the Word, we are not simply teaching the Word of God, we are teaching people how to learn the Word of God. We have a responsibility. The responsibility of the evangelist is not simply to evangelize, but to equip the saints so they can evangelize. And the responsibility of the teacher is to equip the saints. This is not a cafeteria. You don't just come and get your food and go home again, you know, back next week. This is supposed to be a cooking school. This is supposed to be where you learn how to study the Word of God for yourself. And then you can go home and you can cook up all you want. You can cook up a storm. You can enjoy as much as you like from the Word of God. But what we need are some of the basic tools and some of the basic clues to the study of the Word of God so that wherever we go, you know, the whole Bible is built on half a dozen, seven or eight doctrines, major doctrines that run through the Bible. And if you get those and you understand the doctrine of God and Christ and the Spirit and the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of future things and the doctrine of divine revelation, bibliology it's called, the study of the Word of God, the doctrine of the spirit world, if you begin to understand these, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, you'll find the same seven or eight doctrines. You've never studied the book of Acts in depth before, but you've studied those major doctrines, you turn over to Acts, you say, you know, I recognize some things here. I've studied the doctrine of the church, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of the Spirit. That's it, isn't it? That's the book of Acts. And it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. If you've got a good grip on those major Bible doctrines, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. You'll already have your foundation stones laid, and you can begin to build on that. So I would really encourage those brethren who are ministering the Word of God. You know, sometimes we polish our message so much that we never let people see the structure behind it, how we got it. And there's kind of an aura. Boy, I could never do that. Well, you probably could. He's not that smart. He's got a few good books. He knows what books to buy and what books to read and how to use them and how to understand the meaning of a word. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. This book was written by plain men for plain men. You know, God intended ordinary people to enjoy it. Not that everyone's a teacher. There is a special gift for explaining the Bible, but there's no special gift for understanding it except the Spirit of God, and that's for every one of us. So we ought to get into it and be encouraged to be students of the Word of God. We should all be students. The assembly should not be marked by intellectualism, but it should be marked by intelligence. We ought to know what we're talking about. Intellectualism, the mind is king. I mean, that's the thing, mental gymnastics. But in an intelligent approach to Scripture, the mind is a servant, and what we want to do is to seek God so that we know God, not so we know Greek. It's a great thing if you know Greek, but knowing Greek won't get you to heaven. The people who crucified the Lord Jesus knew Greek. See, it's not the tools that are the important thing. If you're traveling down the road and you see a sign to the park, you say, "Ah, here we are, screech, get out the basket, you know, and the blanket," and you sit down and say, "Excuse me, sir, this isn't the park yet." That's just a sign that tells you how to get to the park. See, park's down the road yet. And getting to know the Bible, you haven't arrived yet. The point is that we get to know the Bible so we can get to know God, the author of the Bible. Knowing the Bible won't change you. Knowing the Lord will. As we behold in the Word of God the glory of the Lord, we are changed. And so when we study the Word of God, I mean, you can know all about the fine points of theology, but if you don't see the Lord in it, it's not going to change you. That's what we need, is to seek the Lord. Now, if we're going to seek the Lord, I hope this isn't too hard on you. but it will mean that you probably won't seek a lot of other things. You've got to make a choice. There's another valley story, the Valley of Shechem. The children of Israel were brought to the Valley of Shechem. And the Valley of Shechem is the place of choice, the place where you have to make a decision. On one side of the Vale of Shechem was Mount Ebal, and on the other side was Mount Gerizim. And half the tribes went up Ebal, and half the tribes up Gerizim, and the word of God was read, and the curses were read, and the people on Ebal said, Amen. That's the way it ought to be. If you disobey God, you deserve it. And then the blessings were read off, and the people, probably a million strong, said, Amen. That's the way it ought to be. And there are a lot of people I meet, and they say at the beginning of the year, I really have to study my Bible more this year, you know, or I really am going to witness more. Maybe you feel that way going home from this conference. You say, I really want to witness more, or I really want to study my Bible more. To me, the key question is, what are you going to do less? If you came here, John DeBille's got one of the best collections of books this side of the Mississippi. But if you didn't come with any money in your pocket, you'd probably go home empty-handed. And you see, you can listen to all these messages, but if you didn't come with anything to buy the truth with, you'd probably go home empty. And the question we have to ask is, if we're going to seek the Lord, if we're going to do His will, we've got to pay for it. Do you know? Salvation is absolutely free. To become a Christian is free, but to be a Christian is very expensive. And it's worth it. I mean, it's worth it, but it's expensive. And if you're going to seek the Lord, it means that you're going to have to consciously choose not to do some other things. I mean, we're living busy lives, aren't we? All of us? We've got our schedule full. You can't make time. Anybody here make time? Man, the world would beat a path to your door if you could make time. But you can't. You can only take time. And you'll have to take it away from something else. You may have to take it away from your sleep. You may have to take it away from your lunch hour. You may have to take it away from who knows what. But it's going to cost you in time and effort and exercise and maybe money if you're going to serve the Lord. Are you going to be hospitable to the saints? It'll cost you. I want it. It may cost you a little pride because sometimes the house won't be quite tickety-boo the way you'd like it when the folks show up. You know? That may be a possibility. Although I know very few Christians who come with white gloves. You know? Oh, well, I'm not going to have fellowship with you folks. When was the last time you dusted your door sills? Well, I don't know too many people that do that, but I mean, you want to have it nice, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you probably some money, you know, sometimes. And it may cost you a little personal comfort. You may just want to kick your feet up sometime. The doorbell rings, it's a young Christian, and they're having eternal security problems, and they've been there 37 times before, and you open the door number 38 time for them. Just because you love the Lord Jesus. Not because you love them especially. The Lord didn't say to Peter, do you love my sheep? He said, do you love me? If you love me, look after my sheep. Because you know I love them. That's why. If we're going to seek the Lord, it'll cost us. And you'll see before the end of the story that the king in this story, instead of sitting on a throne, is on his face before the throne of God. You never get any work done sitting on your throne. I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal. You know? That's the world, the message of the world every minute of every day. The world is saying to you, you're worth it, you deserve it, climb to the top, you know? Get it for yourself. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to seek His face, we're going to have to get down. Now Jehoshaphat comes into the presence of God and he knows exactly what to say. He's learned a thing or two, hasn't he? He comes into the presence of God. He never mentions Jehoshaphat. You know, in the previous story, they're all talking about themselves. Ahab, yeah, I'm as you are. My men as you are. These are all my people, yeah. And sure, I'll turn them over to you, and let's do this, and let's plan that. None of that stuff this time, is there? His eyes are on God. And here's what he says. He asks some very pointed questions. He, first of all, asks a question about the supremacy of God. Now, they're rhetorical questions, obviously. He's not doubting this. What he is doing is he's strengthening his own heart. He's encouraging his own heart in the presence of God. Now, it would be great if in every assembly there were a bunch of people running around encouraging everybody, you know? That would be great. There are people picking up the phone and calling you up long distance. Brother, I was just thinking about you tonight, and I wanted to encourage you. Thank God for you. I appreciate you. That would be a great thing. And by the way, if the Spirit of God lays that on your heart some night, do it. Don't wait. Say, oh, it's kind of late. Call him up tonight. If God laid it on your heart tonight, he knows it's late. He's familiar with time zone changes and all that sort of thing. And if he laid it on your heart, call them up. It hasn't been once or twice that I've got a late night phone call from somebody, and Jabe Nicholson, quite frankly, was ready to pack it in. I got a phone call from somebody, and only God knew how much I needed it. And there have been a few times when I've called somebody else, and they were at the end of the line, too. We need each other, you know. And it doesn't say exhorting one another weekly or monthly or yearly. It says daily. And that means daily, I think. What do you think? Anybody know the Greek here? I think it means daily. That's what I think. And I think that's what I need. It would be a great thing if we were encouraging one another daily, but you know, sometimes it doesn't happen. And sometimes you go for long, dry stretches without anybody encouraging you. So what do you do then? Well, you do what David did at Ziklag. He encouraged himself. Not in David. Oof, there wasn't anything in David to encourage David. David had just been kicked out of the Philistine army. What was he doing there? Well, he was disheartened. That's what he was doing there. He was fed up with Israel. I mean, the king of Israel was trying to kill him. While he was trying to protect Saul's territory, Saul was sending hit squads out to try and kill him. You elders think you have problems once in a while. Nobody's sent out a hit squad yet. No contracts out on you, as far as I know. So what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. David had a little do-it-yourself encouragement kit. Carried it everywhere he went. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what the problems are. You can always encourage yourself in the Lord. Here's a man sitting in a prison cell with rats for roommates. And he wrote these words. Rejoice in the Lord. He didn't have much else to rejoice in. All those in Asia had turned away from him. His own brothers in the Lord. They wouldn't show up for his preliminary hearing and say, look, Paul's a good guy. I mean, nobody would do it. But he said, the Lord stood by me. He showed up. And when things are tough and you're down at the bottom, you can do what Jehoshaphat did. He just, like somebody who's just been on a long, dry, hot, dusty journey. Ever feel like that in your soul? Hot, dry, and dusty. He just sort of went.